Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we're your hosts. Thank you for joining us.
If you enjoyed today's program and you feel called to help us equip the church to provide mental health care and to help those in need, visit our foundation at aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. Hey, there you're going to find a little bit more about the impact we're having in local communities to strengthen families and individuals. We're on a mission to help equip people everywhere to improve their relationship with God and the ones they love.
We'd love for you to be a part of our family. Let's bring a message of hope and encouragement to today's generations. Your gift ensures that this program and your station remain on the air.
Hey, on today's program, my son, Dr. Zach Clinton, he's joined by a great guest. Let's get started.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back into Life, Love, Faith, and Family. And we are backstage in Garland, Texas at the Curtis Colwell Center for an Extraordinary Women Tour Stop. It's our 2026 By Still Waters Tour right here in Texas. And let me tell you something, 4,000 women have gathered to grow in relationship with God, but also to grow in community and strengthen by doing it together with one another. We're sitting backstage right before she takes the stage, and we're sitting here with Elizabeth Woodson. She is a very renowned Bible teacher. She's a best-selling author, but at the same time, she's somebody that God is using for such a time as this. She's the founder of the Woodson Institute, and she's somebody who disciples women, disciples people to deepen their relationship with God, but also, again, to strengthen for the calling that God has placed on their life for such a time as this. Elizabeth, my friend, thank you so much for joining me today.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Really looking forward to this conversation. Again, we're sitting backstage here in Garland. Yeah. I know that you're just a couple miles down the road, so you just made a short drive over, but I know God has placed a message on your heart for these women, and so I'm just interested. When you take the stage and whenever you have opportunities like this to speak to the masses, in a sense, how do you prepare yourself? And maybe what is the message that you feel like God has burdened you with to impact these women with today?
And, you know, I think the way to prepare for me really is spending a lot of time in prayer and trying to be sensitive and discerning to what I believe is happening in the women in my community, because I believe they kind of give me a glimpse into what's happening across the country. And so what I sense for a lot of women is just the weight of what it means to do life, the weight of what it means to care for their families, the weight of what it means to show up to the job, and just all that's happening in the world. And so what I know about women is we love to do things in our own power and strength. Mm-hmm. And so today I just want to bring a message that God is here to help, and he's here to help because he cares about you, because he loves you, he cares about the details, and his caring for us lasts all the way into eternity.
Wow. Speak to the idea of loneliness, Elizabeth, for a second, because, you know, we talk a lot in the mental health space that loneliness can actually have the same physical implication on the body as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Okay. And there's so many people that believe that, you know what, we have to gut it out, we have to fight it out, we have to push through it, but we don't have to, and we can't do this life alone. Speak to the impact, as you're somebody who disciples countless individuals, what does that look like to do life together?
Yeah, I think it requires vulnerability to be able to ask people for help. Like, I think about Moses, Aaron, and her. And so Moses has this task in front of him, but in order to do it, in order for Israel to get the victory, Aaron and her have to hold up his arms. And so I think about community, it's that we come together. And so sometimes it's me leaning on people, sending my prayer requests, asking them to come over and help pray with me or just to be present with me. But life is so too hard for us to do it alone. And so when we look at the scriptures, one of the words that is used to describe Christians that's not Christian is eldorfoi. It's brothers and sisters. It's family. And I think that that changes how we experience God and his world when we do it with people around us.
You have a new book out called The 7 Habits of Resistance, or Habits of Resistance. And it's 7 ways you're being formed by culture and then gospel practices to help you push back, to help you resist these lies. Speak to us. You know, as God was imprinting it on your heart to share this message with the world, I know what that book writing process is like, and you have to be burdened to be able to share something that is a message that's timely and hopeful for this time and age and day and age and whatever. And so for you, Elizabeth, when I'm thinking about habits of resistance, why now and why that particular message?
Yeah, I think I was burdened with the fruit that I saw being born in the lives of Christians, including myself and the people that in the place we all hang out, which is social media. And so what I saw wasn't joy, peace, love, and kindness. What I saw was maybe some other things of how we talk with one another, folks who disagree with us on a particular issue, and how unkindness and maybe some really harsh words can enter in. I think about the ways in which we use overconsumption to be able to deal deal with the harder things in life and the ways we're trying to find peace and love and hope in the things of the culture and not the things of Christ. And so it's like, how can we resist being formed in this way? That our formation is not neutral. You will be formed in the spaces that you hang out the most. And so what does it look like for us to take a pause, to take an assessment of where we're at and say, oh, how do the spiritual disciplines that Christians have practiced for centuries help me be formed in the way of Jesus and resist bearing fruit that reflects the culture?
I think it's important to touch on this for a second. Mm-hmm. We are being formed by something.
Yes.
Like you mentioned, whether it's the time that we spend, the people we spend time with, the things that we listen to, whatever we're taking in, like we're being formed. Speak to that just a little bit more, because there might be somebody out there like, you know, I'm not maybe the spiritual person. I'm not a believer. And they think of that term formation in the terms and the lens of spirituality. Yeah. But no, there is something that is always informing or forming the way you do life.
Yeah, it gives us a glimpse, a mirror, a representation of what should I do in this particular situation. And so when you think about what your marriage might look like, who comes to mind? Is this influencer that you follow online, or is it the principles you see in scripture? When you think about where your value comes from, and I tell people your calendar and your bank account tell a deep story about who you are. And so when you look at those things, is my value in the fact that I have this particular job, or that I have this house, or I look a particular way, or is my value found in that I bear God's image? And so it really is asking hard questions of ourselves. But here's the thing, the culture doesn't want us to stop to ask those questions. It just wants us to stay distracted and in these streams of scrolling and not asking really specific but honest questions about who we are and what God wants for us.
Wow, you talk about these seven cultural lies, or these seven, in a sense, false gospels. You talk about peace through control, identity through achievement, love through selfishness, justice through vengeance, joy through overconsumption, hope through escapism, a good life through freedom or unhindered autonomy. As you hear those, and just having written about them and researched about them, Elizabeth, what are one or two that really stick out that you think, man, these are the ones that have maybe come against me the most, that I've been formed by the most, or allowed myself to be formed by the most? Or what do you think the church is really being formed by that maybe we don't even acknowledge?
Yeah, I probably would say I'll start with the church. And so the justice through vengeance is an interesting one because it is interpersonal issues. So there's all these big things we see happening. But what about our neighbors? For some of us, it's our literal neighbor who doesn't cut their grass and we are irritated with them. And it's like, how do we handle those situations? And I think we're being formed to embrace cancel culture. Mm-hmm. That our grace bucket doesn't have as much grace in it as it needs to. And so we withhold that. We ghost people. We don't lean in for those hard conversations or even to have the courage to say something is wrong. And that's what we see the culture doing. You do something wrong, there's no redemption for you. But grace is embedded in the gospel. It is embedded in who we are as God's people. And so what does it mean for us to extend that grace into the place where it's like, I feel like I can't do this? That's right. That's why you need the Spirit in order to be able to do some of those things. And so I think we have embraced maybe vengeance more than we want to admit. Wow. And it's an opportunity for us through confession and forgiveness to lean into being people of grace.
Mm-hmm. We need to be people of grace. And then maybe for you personally, what do you think are maybe the one or two? I could think of so many for myself that I just listed out that you've written about. But what's the one that maybe you feel like you've been formed by the most?
Yeah, I think for me, it is this idea of hope through escapism, right? So that kind of might sound kind of odd to people, but it just is. But sometimes it's hard to face the pain. And so I find myself in a space of busyness. Yep. Like I'll just fill the calendar so I don't have to sit down to feel the things. And here's the thing, the pain doesn't go away. If we don't deal with it, it just pops up in different places in our lives. So it's been really gracious to bring me to a place to say, Elizabeth, you need to face this in dependence on me, trusting that my comfort and my strength and the peace that I give you is sufficient. Counseling, good community, prayer, all those things are really great spaces to be. But our hope is that the pain will disappear immediately, but that God will help us push through it and find healing in time.
Wow, Elizabeth, you talked then about these seven habits, ways that we can resist those lies, those false gospels, those negative narratives that maybe we have formed within ourselves over time. And you begin by talking about, you mentioned it already, prayer. Yeah. And I think there might be some people out there, Elizabeth, where they're like, you know what? I've tried praying. Like I've gone to God, but I don't see a difference. And maybe they feel dismissed or maybe they feel unheard. Speak to us about the power of prayer and how important it is to really begin to resist the enemy, the lies of culture and more, but also how we can approach his throne room with boldness because there is that grace that he extends to us.
Yeah, one of the things I think is just really beautiful about our relationship with God is that he invites us into a conversation he has already started.
Yes.
And that he wants to talk with us. And so that we would believe that the creator of the universe, the one who sustains all things, cares enough about us to be able to do something about the things we bring before him. Mm. And so some of the prayers that I have found myself connecting to in scripture are prayers of lament. And so you see David in Psalm 13 say, "How long, O Lord?" And I've had a "How long, O Lord" kind of season where it's like, Lord, is there an end date to what I'm going through? But the fact that that's in scripture tells me that that's okay to be able to talk to God that way, that he receives that and enters into my pain with me. And so for if someone's like, "Hey, Elizabeth, I don't feel like God is answering my prayers or responding," I would encourage them to keep praying. Something I have done over the years is journaling my prayers. Wow. And so writing them down and being consistent and seeing what God does over time, because I have a record of what I've asked him to do.
Wow, you go on to talk a lot about beyond prayer, talk about gathering, talk about service. And I'm just thinking about the importance of others. We've already kind of alluded to this idea that you have to have friends for the fire.
Yeah.
You know, Elizabeth, I've noticed, and you've probably noticed this too, we have a discipleship epidemic, I think, in the West.
Yep.
We don't really quite understand what discipleship is all about. We place more, I think, of an emphasis on absorption and knowledge. So like, hey, I remember one theologian put it this way. We're about 3,000 Bible verses overweight in the West. We place such an emphasis on what Jesus said, but we don't place enough of an emphasis on how Jesus lived. We don't model it for one another. We don't just do life together. We'll grab a cup of coffee and we'll quote a couple verses and think that we feel better about ourselves, but then like we still feel isolated and alone. Speak to us about these habits of gathering, these habits of service. Why are those in community so important to be able to embrace what discipleship is really all about?
In the scriptures, Jesus talks about that love for him is not merely just an emotion, but is action. Right. And so I am giving, I'm serving, I'm seeking your best interest. And that could just be in really small ways. But when I'm consistently doing that in the messiness of community, that does something to me. That raises my ability to be merciful and gracious, that also develops this deep bond and rootedness, speaking back to kind of the loneliness you talked about, that's where all of that is built. And so, again, it's where we are formed to consume and just to scroll and to sit, even on Sunday morning, really well-curated services, but to come and to serve, to get to know, to have conversations that go below the surface, to bear one another's burdens, that develops this deep community to me that allows us to be formed to look like Christ.
Mm. I want to go into this next piece because I think this habit is one that's so often overlooked, and it's that of confession. So often we are hurt in relationships, and so therefore it's like, man, it's hard to lean in. When it's hard to lean into relationship with other people here on this side of eternity, it can be especially hard to lean into a relationship with God because oftentimes our view of him is actually formed by the people that we spend the most time with, or maybe the people that have hurt us the most. And so a lot of people are just closed off. This idea of confession then becomes almost impossible for those types of people because why would I trust them with something when I've never been able to trust others, and what was supposed to be my greatest form of safety has become my greatest form of hurt or pain, and so all of a sudden I just keep everything closed in. But this idea of confessing, taking it to the Lord, taking it to somebody else, saying, hey, I'm not perfect, I've struggled. These are my areas that I need help and growth and development in. Can you do this with me? Like you said earlier, can I ask for help? Speak to what has confession meant to you in your own personal life.
I think confession for me just has been a really beautiful place to be held accountable to look like Jesus. And so when we hold all the things in, there are things that thrive in the dark that will die in the light. And we need to bring them out into the light. But here's the thing. We can confess all things to the Lord, but you do need to have some discernment about who you are allowing into that confession space with you as a trusted friend or mentor, and that person has the spiritual maturity to be present in that space in a way that won't cause additional emotional damage. But for me, it's helped me realize, oh, this is what I committed to, and this is who I need to be. But also, when I mess up and I miss the mark, there is grace for me. if this person receives the confession that I have, but also receives that in love. It's not shame. It's not condemnation. It's Elizabeth, I'm going to pray on this with you and walk with you so that you can be better in this area. And so, yeah, it's been powerful for me.
We all need people. I can think of countless individuals, countless of my, in a sense, my band of brothers who have been there for me in the hardest moments of my life. And I can think back to one of the most difficult seasons when I was at a really low point, kind of a breaking point, and I was experiencing a lot of hardship. I thought something was going to happen differently than the way that it did, and I was just disappointed, and I was discouraged in myself and the way that things were going. But I stayed rooted in a Bible study, and I just kept facilitating it, right? I didn't always lead it every week, but I just kept gathering guys around me because I knew I needed people in my life for that particular season. And I was able to confess certain things to them. And man, just having that sharpening process of other people that were there, even beyond family, people that would tell me what I needed to hear, not always what I wanted to hear. That's a really important attribute to have, is those types of friends for the fire. I think the next habit here for a second is that of fasting. There are a lot of people that, you know, they might not quite understand the impact that fasting can have. And they might say, like, you know, I've heard of it. I've heard it's a good thing, but like, I've never tried it, right? For you and what you've learned and what you've researched, what you've experienced, Elizabeth, talk to us about the importance of fasting and how there can actually be breakthrough found in that very habit.
Yeah, for me, fasting is a spiritual palate cleanser. And so, again, we're just, our eyes get distracted, our palates for what we want to do, and not necessarily food, but the things that we care about and love, can sometimes get a little cloudy. And so, to me, fasting clears all of that away and reminds us that our strength comes from the Lord, that He is the one that we love the most, that He's the one that we live for. And so, in that place of surrender and dependence, because you feel it in your physical body as you are fasting, that I believe something dynamic by the power of the Holy Spirit happens, and He just resets our hearts for Him. There are breakthroughs that come in prayer with fasting. And so the scriptures tell us to pair those together. And what God can do in that space of dependence that sometimes doesn't happen when we maybe are a couple steps back from that place.
You know, I'm thinking the next one is that of meditation. But as you were talking about fasting, you mentioned a great point. When it goes into meditation, you know, in the mental health space, we talk a lot about the mind and thinking and all of these things. But we are more than thinking things. I'm reading a book right now called You Are What You Love. And so as you talked about fasting, fasting exposes the foundation of the things that we love the most. But then it also can be influenced by our thoughts. It can be influenced by the mind. That's why I think Romans 12:2 talks about, right, being able to not be, again, conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So that way you can test these things and actually be able to see God's good, pleasing, perfect will for our lives. Elizabeth, when you talk about meditation, it's different in the Christian spaces than the New Age spaces. So not the emptying of the mind. It's kind of heightening our awareness for the ways that God is already moving in and around us. Speak to what have you learned about this meditative practice?
The meditative practice for me is me speaking back what's true about God, myself, and what it means for me to live in His world. And so studies show, I know you probably already know this, that a good amount of our thoughts are negative, and a good amount of those negative thoughts are repetitive. And so we think about, what story am I telling myself about who I am, about what God has made available to me, and how that affects how I show up in the world with my family, with my coworkers, with my neighbor, or just myself. And so for me, it's, let me remind myself that God gives me wisdom, that God gives me comfort, God gives me strength, that His presence is with me always. So even when I feel lonely, my triune God is present with me. And that changes my disposition. When I think about the situation and reflecting on maybe what's difficult about it, let me meditate on what is right, true, and beautiful. Are there things I can be grateful for about this situation that changes how I show up in the world? I believe what we believe affects how we behave, and how we behave affects who we become. And so we'd be intentional about repeating truth to ourselves so that we can live that truth out.
So important, because he, the evil one, the accuser, the one that would love nothing more than to rob us of the callings that God has placed on our life, his native language is that of lies. He wants us nothing more than to believe the things that aren't true about ourselves, about who God is, about those around us. He wants us to believe that we can do it alone. Hell would love nothing more than for people to live life in isolation. But being able to, like you said, fill your mind with truth and meditate on his word day and night, not allowing it to depart from our lips. That is what this life is all about. So we've talked about so many things: prayer, gathering, service, confession. I want to talk about now, this is an important one because it goes along with confession, but it's out of forgiveness. A lot of people probably listening today, they're doing all these things and they're trying to live that life for themselves. But at the end of the day, there's someone that has wronged them. You talked about just the vengeance and culture. There's so much division that we're seeing time and time again. And it's so sad because we hold these bitterness toward other people. We hold rage and we're angry. A lot of people are just angry, Elizabeth. They just don't understand why their way is the way it's supposed to be, right? It's just a mess. And so when it comes to forgiveness, why is forgiveness so freeing? Because I think a lot of times, especially in the mental health spaces, we don't define what forgiveness really is as compared to what it's not. Speak to forgiveness.
When I think of forgiveness, I think of a definition given by a good friend of mine, Yana Connor, who wrote a book, Living Beyond Offense. And she talks about forgiveness being a merciful decision to not take vengeance against someone. And so when I think about when people have wronged us, there is this feeling, we can feel it in a person, that an injustice has been done against me, and I need that to be made right. Here's what I believe. We love holding people in that space of you owe me versus letting them free. And so forgiveness for us, our motivation isn't because you deserve my forgiveness, isn't because you are actually going to repair what you have wronged. My motivation for forgiving you is because I have been forgiven. And because the one who holds all things is also the arbiter of justice, that what is wrong, he will make right. And I trust that with him. And so I take a space of difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Again, I think forgiveness is for all. Reconciliation is for the repentant, entering in and to restore the relationship. But the cross is the motivation for why we lean into forgiveness, because God is going to take care of making what is wrong right for us.
We can forgive because we ourselves have already been forgiven. Prayer, gathering, service, confession, forgiveness, fasting, meditation. But then you talk about the seventh one, it's a rule of life.
Yeah.
Help us understand that.
Yeah, so it is this belief that we just need to be intentional about living a surrendered life to the Lord. If we were to find kind of a thorough line through all of the different false narratives, it is the belief that you can find your best life by doing what you want to, what feels right and true to you. And so for the Christian, what we believe is your best life comes through surrendering those personal desires and following the Lord. And so it's not freedom to do whatever I want to. It's freedom to do what God says is good for me to do. Because I believe him when he says that road will lead you to what you long for, which is my favorite word to use, which is shalom. Yes. A world where everything is right and beautiful and is as it should be. And shalom is only possible when we're connected to the one who created it. Wow. And that's Jesus. And so a rule of life just helps us be intentional. Sometimes we won't do it if it's not on the calendar. If we're not taking time to say, where can I fit in time to meet with my small group? Where can I fit in time to pray? Where can I fit in time to study my word? And the intentionality goes back to our discipleship is not neutral. We will be formed in the spaces we hang out the most. And so let us be intentional about hanging out with Jesus.
It's powerful, my friend. Mm-hmm. Where can our audience go, Elizabeth, just to find out more about you, maybe to pick up a copy of Habits of Resistance?
Yeah. Habits of Resistance is available anywhere books are sold. I hang out on Instagram at yes. Elizabeth Woodson, and my website is thewoodsoninstitute.org.
Thewoodsoninstitute.org. Elizabeth, you are a gift to the church. Mm-hmm. Thank you for the way that you continue to disciple people. You continue to invest in our lives. You impact mm-hmm. us daily. I look forward to listening mm-hmm. to you from stage today. I know yeah. God is going to continue to do great things in and through your heart. Thank you for joining me, my friend.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
This is Dr. Shawnee Anderson, and I'm a licensed clinical psychologist who's been in practice for over 30 years. In my clinical experience, one of the hardest parts for someone struggling with their mental health is the very first step, the just reaching out for help part. I understand that asking for help is hard, but finding that help shouldn't be. At Christian Care Connect, the mission is to make it easier to find a Christian clinician or coach who is compatible with you, someone you feel comfortable with, who shares your faith and values. Whether you're walking through grief, battling anxiety or depression, or facing any other of life's challenges, excellent mental health care providers are here to come alongside you with support that is both clinically excellent and distinctly Christian. If you or someone you know is looking for help and healing, we invite you to take that next step today. Go to ChristianCareConnect.com to find a provider within 100 miles of you. For further support or questions, you can email us at contact@ChristianCareConnect.com. A new way to start your journey to wellness and peace of mind.
Don't miss the 2026 AACC Faith and Flourishing Mega National Conference, with a special emphasis on neuroscience and brain health. Coming to the Lowe's Arlington Hotel in Arlington, Texas, in September 2026. Featuring world-leading and dynamic experts like Daniel Amen, George Barna, Jack Graham, Sungyung Tan, Sharon May, Kurt Thompson, Jennifer Ehlers, Shawnee Anderson, Zach Clinton, Tim Clinton, and more. Join counselors, psychologists, marriage and family therapists, pastors, ministry leaders, and coaches from around the world. Register now for the best savings at nationalaacc.com. That's nationalaacc.com. The 2026 AACC Faith and Flourishing Mega National Conference.